We completed the book of Jonah, as I said last week. Matter of fact, we did that 2 weeks ago, and we've gone two more studies overboard into that, and I will probably end it tonight, I promise. Will be the end, I hope. Maybe. But seriously, you know, we can never just walk away from this book of Jonah and think that it was just about a big fish or maybe a rebellious prophet. It's much more than that. And it's about racism, as we have learned. It's about being self-righteous. It's about having an attitude towards God because he didn't give you what you want. And for Jonah, it was withholding God's grace from some evil people. He didn't want them to receive that. And I won't go into the whole recap of it, but I want us to, in order to do it some justice, I want us to just look at the last verse of chapter 4, which is verse 11. And my version reads, it's the New King James, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock?" And so the question I have is, why does this trip Jonah up so much? God is telling Jonah, I care about these people, and I'm concerned for their salvation. He says, "Shall I not have pity on Nineveh?" And most of you know, we went over that. Nineveh was a very evil people. They would torture Christians, they would torture people just for the sake of getting everybody else's attention. But why is this statement so important for us? Should I not have pity on Nineveh? Because God was concerned for us as well, even when we were far from him. We were no different than Nineveh before we came to the Lord. But aren't you glad that he didn't just turn away from us when we were doing our own thing and didn't give him that much of a thought? Even what we did give of him was nothing in comparison of what he gave to us through his son Jesus, right? But God is concerned for you and for me, and he desires to show us that love, and how he does it is through other people. Many of you in here have been the recipient of love from another person, maybe a neighbor, sister, a brother, or friends. And God has shown us his love through others. And others have received that love as well. And that's what happens when we go out and share the love of Christ with other people. And oftentimes, I can remember even taking Evangelism Explosion and trying to learn how to share the gospel with people. And you can do that and still not do it with a loving heart. You're just systematic. You know, this is what we do. You go through these steps. But for God, he wanted Jonah to go and share his love with them. And we talked about many things about Jonah, have we not? And we were able to see of the comparisons with our lives along with Jonah, if we were going to be totally honest. There's times when we were around people that we didn't want to love or to show kindness to. Well, and you don't even have to not be kind to them. You just have to just ignore them, right? That's the same thing Jonah was. But here's the irony of this story. Jonah was fine with mercy when he received it. But he couldn't handle it when God showed mercy to Nineveh. One writer brings it home this way. He says, "You can tell you have made God in your image when it turns out he hates all the same people that you do." And sometimes we justify that. Yet the whole time the Lord is saying, I love that person. I love you and I love that person. Or somebody will tell you, "You do know God loves all people." Well, I don't want to hear that, right? I don't want to hear he loves Antifa. I don't want to hear he loves evil people. And so Jonah says, because of all this, I mean, thousands of people get saved. And what does he say? "I wish I was dead." I would much rather die. Talk about a miserable, rotten, no good attitude. And this was God's man to go to them. God chose him, by the way. We have to remember that. But in that belly of the fish, when he was about to die, remember he prayed, "Oh God, let me live." We can't forget that. But now, after the greatest triumph of his life, he prays, "Oh God, let me die." And it's interesting because we read this book and ask, "God, what are you going to do about Nineveh?" Keep that in the forefront of your mind, or in the back of your mind, as you say, "God, what are you going to do about Nineveh?" But the real question turns out to be, "God, what are you going to do about Jonah?" God has to do something about Jonah because God, he's God's man. You're the man I chose to go save these people. And you're mad because I'm going to save them. One pastor that I read, he writes, God knows how to deal with wicked sinners. He saves them. But what's he going to do with the smug, arrogant, anger-filled church members? That's a much bigger problem. So, if you've ever experienced that, or maybe if we're honest, maybe we've been there sometimes, what's God going to do about that? He's going to do something, trust me. But you may or may not agree, but I guess one could say there's a little Jonah in all of us. I heard one writer say there's a little Jonah in all of us and a lot of Jonah in most of us. It's hard for us to accept that. But how do you know when we are being like Jonah, when we don't like hearing that phrase? There's a little bit of a Jonah in all of us and a lot of Jonah in most of us. And I'd venture to say that there have even been times when we've been a little self-righteous in our walks. It's hard to confess that, hard to to say those words. But have you ever noticed that it's easier for us to see that in others, but not so much in ourselves? I can spot a person who's self-righteous 10 feet away, but it's hard for me to see it in me. And so the question I ask, I have four things written down. You might have some other ones, but when do we act that way? Give me an example of when we act that way. Yeah, and self-righteous, yeah. Because that's what he was.
Now we're driving by the dump over here.
Okay, yeah. Mm-hmm. Very good point. When you were telling me that, I was sitting here going, oh man, this is in the lesson. I need this lesson. Mm-hmm. Yeah, think about it. Does God love that? Does God love those guys?
Of course.
He does, you know. And sometimes I'll sit here and say, well, somebody needs to go and share with them. How do we do that? Take them a meal. Why would I do that? They throw junk all over the place. They're going to get the wrong idea. They're going to think I like that. But that's our self-working, our self-righteousness. How about when we feel we have the right church and others don't? That's self-righteous. Or we're not open to joining friends from another fellowship. Has anybody felt the fear of that or the sting of that? I would go, but they'll expect me to go again, or they're going to think I like it. I'll go to be nice, but I may not get anything from it. And so one good way to do that is to go and visit and then see yourself if this isn't for me. I can remember early on when we met Lorelai, you know, it was through Grief Share, and she just right off the bat, we didn't want to tell people we had a Bible study because I didn't want them coming from their church, but my heart was going out to the hurting and say, you know what, if you need fellowship on Saturday, come join us and still go to your church, but come and join a group of people that are going to love on you. And one day she came with a lasagna in hand and never left. And it wasn't the lasagna, Lorelai, although it was good. It's your fellowship. How about when we feel our pastor is better than the church down the street? That's self-righteous. Our pastor is a better teacher, right? And I've been around a lot of teaching pastors, and I'm like, sometimes I scratch my head and go, where did they get that from? He preached. He didn't teach. He was a preacher. I have nothing against preachers, but teach the word of God. That's what the Bible tells us. Exactly. What's that? Oh, yeah. Linda always says, make sure you explain that. We're taught that preaching is for the lost. I know some good preachers. Man, they are good. I couldn't do that. But preaching is for the lost. But the teaching is for the saved. You can't teach the Bible to somebody who isn't saved. It doesn't make sense to them. The Word of God says that. The teaching aspect, though, goes to those who have accepted Christ. And they want to learn what the Bible says. And why does it say what it does? And that's what teachers do. And so the other one I look at is when we are only willing to reach out to those that we feel deserve it. Could be the guys down the street, right? Oh, we got all kinds of Jonah going on in that. But there's so many other ways that we can inadvertently do that, but nonetheless, it's still being self-righteous. It's always good to question my feelings or my motives, because we always know that Jesus always knows our thoughts. But that was Jonah's problem, and God knew it. But God was even more gracious to an old disobedient prophet, wasn't he? Jonah was sniveling all the way, and God was still gracious to him. And remember, this was God's man, and he gave the task to him for reaching the Ninevites, bad attitude and all. I can't imagine if I would have been God, I would have said, you know, Jonah, we need to pull you out of there for a while because your attitude's bad. These people are going to see that. And that's not who I am. So why don't you come back to training a little while? You know, he didn't. He says, get out there and do it. Matter of fact, I told him a second time, get up and go. I already told you. And if you remember, I did put an emphasis on what God ultimately did in chapter 4. And he uses an object lesson to try to reach Jonah. When Jonah, remember when he was sitting underneath that shelter that he built for himself, and then he delivered the message, and he's sitting outside the city, and what's he doing? I'm just going to kick back and see what happens, because I already told these Cretans 40 days and Nineveh's toast. You guys are gone. So he gets up on the hill on the east side of the city, and he just sits there waiting to see what's going to happen. But God, as we saw, had other plans, didn't he? As Jonah's waiting, and I shared that, the three things that happened, that they were all caused by God. In verse 6 of chapter 4, it says, then the Lord God provided a vine. He gave Jonah some shade. He made Jonah happy. Jonah was glad. But in verse 7, it says, God provided a worm. And I mentioned that last week for you guys. Has God provided any worms in your life? People that get under your skin, right? Well, I won't say a spouse. That would be nice. Right, Linda? God didn't give you a worm, did he? Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you. But then God provided a scorching east wind in verse 8. Every single thing, God provided it for Jonah, and it was for a purpose. See, the vine was good because it provided Jonah shade, and he liked it. But the worm was bad in Jonah's eyes because it chewed up the vine. And the east wind was very bad in Jonah's eyes because it caused him great discomfort. Yet all these things, as I said, came from God. The same God who provided the vine also sent the worm and the scorching wind. So it's good for us to remember if there's worms that come into our life. You have to ask God, what meanest thou this? What are you wanting me to learn from this? Don't just reject it. And don't just get mad like Jonah and go underneath a hut and pitch a fit. But the real question boils down to this. Will Jonah be happy with God only when God makes him happy? Think about that for a moment. What will he do when God doesn't live up to his expectations? Well, he is God and Jonah is not. He is God and we're not. God doesn't have to live up to my expectations of what I think he should be. If he is God in our lives, he's good. And all he can do is good. I had a friend call me this week. I don't believe that, Al. I said, okay. Give me one instance where God was not good in your life. Well, when I got divorced, my wife left me. That's 5 years ago, and I don't see anything good about that. I said, okay, your life's not over yet. You may see the good come out of that, but God is the one who's good, and you're not. Maybe you didn't have a good wife. Maybe God saw something down the road, and he says, I need to protect you from this. And he paused for a moment. He says, you know, I've never thought of that, because I always thought she was good. I said, what do you feel about her now? She left. Is she good? Well, no. But Jonah ultimately carried out God's plan for the Ninevites, but it wasn't without having a negative attitude. And one thing I'll say about that, even when we have a negative attitude, God will still accomplish his plan in our life. But it would be worth our while if we would see he's doing it for our good, because he loves us. We're going to see that a little bit later. And the question was asked a couple of weeks ago, why do you suppose Jonah was angry about having to deliver the message? And if you remember, we came up with a lot of different things. He was fearful of the Ninevites because they were evil. Or, you know, he was having a bad day and he didn't want to leave, you know, his place. So I'm just going to go on a cruise. But last week, I read out of Exodus 33, where the Lord said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. We may get to heaven and see people there that we thought never deserved to go to heaven. What are we going to do then? God, over here.
Did you know?
He's like, you just got here. He's been here for a while. And for the most part, this didn't suit well for Jonah. And you might be asking, Al, why is this important for us to know? If you recall, I shared last week out of Deuteronomy 7, where God told the Israelites, and Lorelai has that,
for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefather, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today.
Amen. Amen. Keeping in mind that it was because God loved them is why he chose them, right? Verse 8. And not for any other reason. He didn't choose them. We went over that. Because they were mighty, as it says, or that they were holy, because they were anything but that. And so it brings about the question today, as a remembrance, a reminder for you and I, why did God choose you, and why did he choose me?
Because he loves us.
I can remember Pastor Chuck, he would always tell us in class, you know, no matter what happens in your life, and if things befall you that you just don't understand, you can't wrap your hands around them, losing a spouse. I just can't wrap my head around that. When you don't understand that, fall back on what you do know. And that's that God loves you. It says right there. Mm-hmm. Because he loves you. See, we begin to interject our thoughts and our feelings and our everything. But if he loved me, he wouldn't let that happen to me, right? Here we go with Jonah again, right? But he loves you and me. But I also share with you about how Jonah prophesied in 2 Kings 14. Remember where the leaders of Israel were doing evil in the sight of God. Remember that? And God would not, it said, he would not blot out their names, but he saved them from their ways. So they were being evil as well. Hard for Jonah to remember what he prophesied. You know, Joash was doing this and Jeroboam was doing that, and but God didn't blot their names out. He saved them from that. And what's interesting to me is at the time of Jonah's calling, Israel was not where they should have been. They were being disobedient, yet he was a prophet. And I thought it was kind of weird how God would give Jonah a message for others that should have been given to Israel. You guys know throughout the Old Testament, God used Israel's enemies to discipline them, to correct them. And it's very well possible that because of the fact that the Ninevites repented of their evil ways and they turned to God. See, Jonah gives the message, they repent, they turn to God. But Israel was still acting in a way that was not pleasing to the Lord. And that Jonah knew he was not where he was supposed to be spiritually. They knew that. Just because he's a prophet doesn't mean anything. If they're not following the ways of the Lord, how do we know Jonah wasn't following the ways of the Lord? Because he told him to go do something, and what did he do? He went the other way. He was being disobedient. That in itself should be sin, and is, when God calls us to something and we say, nope, not going to do it. He got mouthy with God as well, right? I can't even, whew. I mean, I remember a time giving God an ultimatum, but, you know, you just don't do stuff like that, right? But he was angry at God. And God even asked him, is it right for you to be angry? Oh, yeah. Unto death. I'm mad at you, God. But he wanted to die because God showed others grace. And when a person truly is in his right place with God, that's not even a thought. They want them to come to know the Lord. It would be interesting if we actually found a way to share with the gentleman on the street and he ended up joining us. Wouldn't that be something? That would be nuts. I mean, then God would see our self-righteousness. Why'd you invite him in here, right? Because he was hungry, spiritually and physically. But there should be a certain joy in someone coming to the Lord, not envy, not jealousy. That's what was happening to Jonah. But it was because Jonah didn't want God to show others what he should have been shown, but he wasn't willing to repent like they did. They repented and Jonah didn't. He sat up on the hill and said, I'm going to see if God is going to kill these people because they're not worthy to be saved. That's another way that we show our self-righteousness when we think we're worthy of Jesus's sacrifice. None of us are. None of us are. I mean, think about it. Would you? Well, I better not ask that question, but Well, would you put your son on a cross like that? Maybe when he's bad, but I would not send my son to die for others. If God came to me and said, Al, I need your son because many people are going to get saved as a result of his life, but a lot of them are going to reject him too. I'd have to say, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that. That's too painful. See, Jonah's story ends not with a statement. Think about this last verse. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. But God is concerned for that great city, and therefore Jonah should be concerned about it too, right? If God is concerned with the people in Wilhelmina, in Sheridan, Grand Ron, Prineville? No.
Lapine.
Prineville too. Lapine. We should be too. We shouldn't say, well, Lord, there's a really nice family down the street. They're really nice. They treat me nice. What about the ones that don't treat you nice? I'm like, God loves them too, and he's concerned for them too. But by ending in a question, because that's what Jonah ends, in a question. Should I be concerned about these people? Shouldn't I care for them? And so ending in a question and not in a declaration, the book leaves us hanging in the air, as I shared last week. Will we have God's heart for the Ninevehs of our world? Think about that for a moment. Or will we hate them as Jonah hated the city of Nineveh? I hate when people act goofy. And I have to separate the goofiness with the person. People do all manner kind of goofy things. And I'm sure I do too in their eyes. But I have to separate the goofiness with the soul. Because God cares for their soul. But this story speaks to all of us who would rather not get involved in the world. See, we're taught have nothing to do with the world. We would rather be cozy and comfy and keep it nice and neat inside the four walls of a church or a house. I don't want people in this house who care about Jesus. Well, if I don't go out and reach the lost, how are they going to know about him? See? And do I set a timetable for how long before they can come into my house or into my church, right? But there's no way of looking at this whole issue. And Jonah has two problems. On the surface, his problem is that he has no heart for the people of Nineveh. But his real problem is really deeper than that. He has no room for a God who does. Think about that. Lord, I'm angry at what you're doing. Funny how God didn't tell Jonah the same thing he told Job. You remember at the end of Job when Job was complaining and God says, Job, come here. I want to talk to you. Sit down. I'm going to talk to you. Prepare yourself like a man. And then he begins a long diatribe. Job, where were you when I formed the earth? Where were you when I separated the waters? And he kept going on and on. Where were you, Job? See, you weren't around. I did all that. And I didn't need your help. But he has no room. Jonah has no room for a God who does care. And Jonah's real problem is God. That's who his problem is. Not the people of Nineveh. It's God. See, his God is too small. And that's why his heart is so small. I can remember sharing with a brother not too long ago who was complaining about God. And I said, you know what? Why don't you start serving the God that I serve? Because he's a different God. God is none of those things that you are saying. God loves us. And just only love us when we do good. You know, think about that. How about when we're bad? And we always think it's just the little kids, right? Or when we were younger that we were bad. Well, have you had any thoughts recently that were like would shock the Lord? He doesn't get shocked, but we don't dare tell other people about it, lest they get shocked. I can't believe you thought that way. But it's interesting, isn't it, that God's greatest problem is not with the wicked people of Nineveh. Why? The moment they heard the message, they believed it, and they were saved. Well, they were truly evil, no doubt, but they heard the message and they were saved. But God has no problem with them. It's a sobering thought that in the book of Jonah, the pagans were quicker to believe than the man of God. God's talking to Jonah. Why are you so upset? Why are you mad that I'm going to save these people? And if you remember, even the pagan sailors, when they threw Jonah overboard, they immediately started worshiping God, saying, oh God, you are awesome. You are great. But we sometimes can say in a dismissive way that the whole world is going to hell in a what? Handbasket. So you have said it. As a matter of fact, that is true. The world is going to hell, but that's not the problem. The problem with the world is not the world. The problem with the world is the church. The problem is not the sinful excess of the world that we see all around us. And we are seeing it in ways that we've never seen it before, ever. At least in my 66 years, I have never seen the things that I'm seeing today. Why in the world will we have to go to court to see if it's okay for men to compete in girls' sports? That's evil. I don't understand. The poor girls. I mean, it's insane what we're seeing. And the problem is that we're running the other way, and we don't have the love that the world that God has. God loves the world. The problem is not the gross evil that we so quickly condemn. The problem is that we're not praying for the people who live in the wickedness that we say that we hate. We can say we hate wickedness, and rightly so. But the people, it's hard for us to disengage between the two. Their sin has made them just kind of us wanting to stay away from them, that we don't even bother to pray for them. I know sometimes I don't even think about it. And so what does God do? He brings someone to your door and says, hey, make sure you pray for Phil. See, the self-righteous things to say, well, where does Phil go to church? And does Phil know the Lord? I don't know. God does. He just said, pray for Phil because he's having brain surgery. So let's pray for Phil and let God work out what he wants in it. But God's greatest problem is not the sinner out there. His greatest problem are the saints in here, starting with me. Because I have to be told over and over by the Lord, see what's in your heart? Have you ever gotten so angry at something that it shocked you? I mean, you had thoughts and you said, I can't believe that I still think that way. Maybe I'm the only one by the looks on your faces. My goodness, I better get off from this, from behind this Bible. But some thoughts come to my mind. I'm like, I can't believe I thought that. You know, things like, Lord, kill those people. What are you doing? You know, it's like, where did that come from? Well, he's working that out in me. He is wanting to make me more holy. And it's going to be a process of time. Again, that's the reason why he gave me Philippians 1:6 as a live verse, life verse. He who began the good work, not you, Al, he who began the good work will be faithful to complete it. When? Until the day of Christ Jesus. So whatever I struggle with in that, it's probably going to take it is a process. It might be until the day I take my last breath. But I need to come to the place of realizing, Lord, I don't have it all down just because I got saved, just because I go to church, just because I teach the Bible, just because I counsel people or pastor people, I don't have it down. But he does. And that's what God is trying to show Jonah. But we're a lot more like Jonah than we'd like to admit. At least I know I am. And that's why we laugh or we squirm when we hear that. And as I said earlier, there's a lot more, or the pastor said, there's a lot more of Jonah in most of us. And every time I hear that, I just say, ouch, Lord. But that's the beginning of freedom for us, because it helps us to now start thinking in a different way, looking at others differently. I said last week I was going to give you three things, and they're not mine, they're somebody else's, but I felt that it was important to share it with you, and that was that God loves Nineveh. Ask yourself, where is your Nineveh today? It may be people who you don't care for. It may be people who you totally despise. See, people that are not around me that I despise, I don't even have to think of them, right? We don't. We make sure we don't think of them. But God even loves that person. It may be the people in the world. See, we say things like, oh, they're not Christians, so I don't have to hang out with them. Really? And because it brings me to John 3:16. And everybody knows the verse. For God so loved who? The world. That he gave his only begotten son. Do you know that God gave Jesus even to that guy down the street? Mm-hmm. Even to the person that burned you. Even to the person that made you angry. He gave his son to him. For God so loved the world that he gave. Put whatever person you're dealing with in there. For God so loved, I'll make up a name. Jezebel. You know, whatever. Hopefully none of you know Jezebel. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the Ninevites. God loves the people of the world. But a lot of times we are trained, we are taught, because the world says, do not be of the world. He doesn't say, don't go into the world. He says, don't be like them. But how are these people ever going to get saved if we don't go out there? I'm not advocating go to bars and all that other stuff. I never go to any place that I cannot trust myself in. I'm just not going to do that. That's why people always ask, why is Linda always with you? There's a reason for that. It's safe. How will the people ever hear the gospel if we don't share it, just like Jonah? And again, I'm not saying that we slip into the world, but we just don't reject them. We have to not reject those folks. I took a ride with my neighbor this morning to up above, what's that city we were at? We were talking about it while we were eating. My goodness, senior moments.
Tillamook?
Above Forest Grove. What's
Hillsboro.
Hillsboro. Come on, hell. And it was funny being in the car with him the whole time. We had a great time. We chided back and forth and I never feel a need to be religious with him. I just want to be real with him. Because I feel that the realism is what he's going to see. If he could see Jesus, and I don't have to sit there and go, you know, Fred, 1 John 3:16 says, you know, it's whatever. I don't have to do that. I could just be me. But it's really weird because if I'm around people that are in the world, I used to use a phrase that, this godforsaken city. You ever heard that? I mean, if you've ever used that, I know I have. I know certain cities I've lived in where I said, this is forsaken. God forsook this place. Well, no, God loves that city and the people in it as well. And there's nothing they can do to make him stop loving them. That's strange if you think about it. There's nothing you and I can do to make God stop loving us. At the same way, there's nothing we can do to have him love us more. He loves us unconditionally. You know, and you guys hear me say this all the time, and I'm sure people who haven't been around me would think, but the guy's whack. Going to a Bible study is not going to make God love you anymore. Going to church 2 and 3 and 4 times a week, which I used to do sometimes, is not going to make him love you anymore. He can't love you any more than he does. You know, I love when you're around little kids, you know, how much do you love me? I love you to the moon and back. And then we come up with all kinds of nice, catchy sayings. But if we looked at Jesus, how much does he love us? This far, outstretched arms. Nobody else has ever loved me that much. No one, I'm sorry to say, has ever loved you that much. They haven't been willing to give their life for you. They'll say, well, of course, when we get married, we say, till death do us part, right? But we're not going to say, I'm not going to get myself killed for you. It's like, I'm not going to get hung on a cross to prove I love you. That hurts. See, God sees all the sin and all the garbage and all the hate. And not the tiniest bit of it escapes his vision. And it does not cause him to turn his back on us. Oh, how I wish we were that way with each other. But God still loves Nineveh. That's what I said. And the second one is, God is still waiting to do whatever it takes to get you to Nineveh. He's going to do it. For Jonah, that meant spending 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish.
Oh, I'm in trouble.
That was that was not the Holiday Inn experience, by the way. But what will God have to do to get you to obey him? See, churches are filled with modern-day Jonas who have taken a holiday cruise to Tarshish. Maybe they haven't gone there as Jonah did. But they're going to Mexico. They're going to Alaska. They're going to wherever. I'm going to get on a cruise and go away with whoever. We've even refined that, right? We have Christian cruises. Well, nothing wrong with that, right? I remember not too long ago, this was before COVID, I got an email from the guys from America, the group, right? Horse with No Name. And they're going on an America cruise. You can join them. I'm thinking that would be the ultimate cruise with a bunch of heathens. who sing Ventura Highway. Maybe we are one of those people in the church. And maybe God has spoken to you and has said, I don't think, and maybe you said, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can go to that person or to a group of people. Think of the worst group you've ever been around. Now, don't say it. Maybe it was at work, you know, back when you were working. Or maybe maybe it was at a fellowship somewhere. Maybe it was at a market, right? Or maybe it was like my sister, right? Going to Lowe's and getting flipped off and cussed out. I don't know. Hard to believe that God loves that guy too, doesn't he? But maybe you said, I don't think I can do that. And if so, I got some bad news for you. Good news, bad news. The good news is, don't worry about the great storm on the horizon. But the bad news is, you need to start worrying about great fishes. There's one guy says, I love his little excerpt here. He says, there's an old gospel song that includes this line. He doesn't make you go against your will. He just makes you willing to go. And how true that is. How true that is. And God won't force you to go to Nineveh, but he will make your life miserable until you decide to do it on your own. He just makes you willing to go. I used to share that when we, and I said it last week, that Lynn and I were on our way to the coast in California. Loved Monterey then. And he stopped us off at this little farm town before we got there, 80 miles away. Oh, Lord. I won't say that was my Nineveh, because some of those folks may hear this recording. I love you guys. You guys are great. But it was different for me. I would have never thought. It wouldn't have been a place I would have chose. But the Lord stopped us there. And you know what? I'm glad that he did. Because being here now is the result of being faithful to what he'd called us to do. But he's not going to force you to go to Nineveh. He's just going to make you willing to go. And the last thing I'll share. Nineveh needs you. See, these are not my three things. These are somebody else's. I stole them from him, and I admit it, but they were too good not to share, right? I'm not going to say they were mine. He says the people in Nineveh didn't know that they needed God. As a matter of fact, they weren't even looking for him. But God sees everything. They knew, he knew they needed him, just as you and I did when we didn't even know. I wasn't looking for God when the gospel was shared with me. I thought I was okay. I mean, I went to a certain church, and I heard if you went to this church, it was an automatic entrance into heaven. I believed it till I learned to read the Bible. I know, he says, I know that Nineveh is a literal city, but it is even more personal than that. It stands for the place that only you and I can go to. And for us, I have a question for us this evening. Has God pointed out to you a Nineveh in your life thus far? I'm certain he has. Somewhere we're pushing it down, saying, oh, Lord, can you bring up another Nineveh? I'll use the other Nineveh, not that one, but another one. But he maybe have brought it about, because why do I say that? The world is full of Ninevehs, and God's still looking for his Jonas who he can send there. We didn't just end up where we are because we thought it was a great place to live. See, a lot of us like to think that. It's because God placed us there. And we all have a Nineveh in our lives, don't we? I know I do. And it might be that clerk at the store that just irritates you because they just take too long, right? You've been in the store and you're in a hurry. And they're just talking. How's your uncle? I'm going, I'm in a hurry. Let's go. But then I sat back and I said, look at you. They have somebody to talk to. And you're mad at them because they're talking and it's ruining your time. Instead of going up when it's your turn and saying, hey, how's your aunt? I don't know who your aunt is, but you know, having conversation with them. But that's what's in my heart. It's easy. Everything's on my schedule, right? And it has to be my way. Or maybe it's a spouse for that matter. Or maybe it's our grown children who just don't get it most of the time. It could be maybe a new move that you're not sure of. Because it's safer to just stay where I am because I'm comfortable in there. Or maybe it's the opposite, not wanting to stay there. God's called you to stay there and you haven't stayed there. I remember we got ridiculed when we left California. Well, you know, God wants you to do that. I'm like, you're not God. God didn't tell me that. Why are you depriving me of Oregon life? Come on. I should have been here 20 years ago. Not so I'm here now, but maybe people are just not wanting to stay. But Nineveh ultimately stands for any part of the will of God that we're afraid to face. Jonah was afraid. Maybe you're afraid to speak up. This guy says, but there are people who need to hear what you have to say. You're afraid of to make a move, but God says, trust me. And Nineveh is calling you today. What will you do about it? He said, God wants you in Nineveh, but you don't want to go. You'd rather go to Tarshish. Fine, but watch out for that fish. The world is evil and mean. You will speak up anyway. People are cruel. Will you tell them about God's love? You say, I don't want to go. And God says, I'll just make you willing to go. And I love what this guy does because he gets us, at least it got me to think differently than I thought. There truly are Ninevehs out there. And where was I a Nineveh to those that came and shared the gospel with me? You guys have been around me long enough, have heard me say, my sister shared the gospel with me 3 times. I rejected him 2x. I can't even imagine what she must have felt like. I was her own brother. I said, thanks, but I don't need that. You need that. You know, all the weak people need that. But I'm doing just fine. Until I'm thankful that she wasn't like Jonah and said, oh, God, I'm not telling him again. She actually told me. She actually told some other people to come and talk to me. And God told her, no, you go talk to him. How many times have we been like that? And I want to close by saying that, again, I borrowed heavily from this guy because it was worth us hearing. And I didn't want to try to turn it into something that was Al's. I just love that this guy did this. But these are my words. God is calling each of us in the area in which he's placed us. And he has a plan for the people around us, whoever they are. And I would like us to learn from Jonah without being like Jonah. And I speak to my own heart first. The Ninevites of our area need Jesus. And he's called us to speak it to them. Speak him to them. And God chose you and he chose me because he loves us. And that is all. He wants us to be able to share his love with other people. It may be your neighbor, it may be, you know, somebody at the work. I love hearing like Lorelai during Merle's birthday, still taking cupcakes to the shop that he took his truck. I mean, if that doesn't minister to those guys, I don't know what. I may go ask him, is this minister to you guys? Because it hasn't, I'm going to have to bring the cupcakes over here. Bunch of Ninevites. But may the Lord grant you and me courage to speak when the Spirit prompts us to. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, I thank you for Jonah. And it's amazing to me, Lord, that he was the one who penned this book about himself and he left nothing out. That should prove to us that, Lord, he truly has a heart for you because he didn't embellish this book. He didn't make himself sound better. And so, Lord, for us, may we just be able to just listen to what the Spirit is saying in our lives, Lord, where we are being self-righteous, where we are being like Jonah, Lord, help us to change that. Help us to see you in a way that maybe we've never seen you before. And it does begin in our hearts, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.